Several weeks ago, I was sitting in the living room with the other people who were part of our worship team, and we were talking about upcoming sermons. And somebody said, you know, we live in a fearful time. Maybe we need to be reminded that God asks us and shows us that we need not fear. Well, you know what? I don't know about you, but the last week or so, as I've read a lot of headlines from our country and other countries, I've had a lot of fear in my heart. And I've had anger, and I've had a lot of things. But Christ came to help us drive out fear, to love others, to teach us to love others, and to show us how we could teach others to change this world. So a brief introduction before we get started. Last weekend was not a fun thing if you were watching the news. At least it wasn't for me. There were racists and white supremacists marching through Charlottesville, Virginia. They were carrying swastikas and other hate symbols. Some of them attacked people. And some people also attacked them. And there was violence in the streets and there was bloodshed. And then a young man drove a car through a peaceful march down a street, and a young woman died, and 19 others had their bodies broken. And in the midst of all of this, two police officers were trying to do their duty in a helicopter flying above the scene, and the helicopter crashed, and they died. Three lives lost. Since that time, as of the writing of this sermon, or I should say the last editing of this sermon last night, there have been Islamist terrorists who have killed people in Finland, Burkina Faso, Spain, and Nigeria. Something in the neighborhood of 4 dozen people have been killed because of hate due to religion. A white supremacist was plotting to blow up a bank in Oklahoma City, and his plot was foiled, fortunately, before anyone could get hurt. There have been extremists on the political left and right in the United States clash on the streets, and people have gotten hurt. And finally, three former prison guards, who are also secretly members of the Ku Klux Klan, were sentenced because they had formed a plot to try to kill an African-American man as soon as he got out of prison. Hate is alive and well in our world. And this is a sign that there is human sin. Hate is not the only human sin, but it is one of the human sins. People tend to fear other people. People fear those who are different from themselves. It might be someone who's a different ethnicity. It might be someone who speaks a different language. It might be someone who has a different religious belief. It might be someone who has a different political belief. Some people fear people of another gender. They fear people whose health is different than theirs. People have a tendency to fear someone they see as different from them. And when that fear gets out of control, and it festers in the human heart, it can lead to harsh words. It can lead to blood in the streets. In my ministry, I've had people tell me, I remember one man in particular who kept telling me over and over, well, Pastor, that's just human nature. You can't expect people to change their human nature. Well, I'm here to tell you today, the whole point of Jesus is to change human nature. If human nature was a good thing, Jesus wouldn't have needed to come. But guess what? Human nature is not a good thing. We're fearful to each other. And sometimes when we're fearful, we're kind of ugly to each other. And that's not what leads to a wholeness of life, to a healthy life. It's not what leads to the world that Christ came to make it and that God created all of existence to be. With Jesus' help, we can face any sin, we can face any trial, we can overcome fear and hate. We can learn to treat everyone, even those who seem like the other, as a brother and a sister, because we all have the same parent to begin with, God. So today, let's reflect on what this scripture passage says about breaking down barriers and building bridges between human beings. Would you all please join me in a spirit of prayer? Loving God, guide our thoughts and our words today. You are our potter, and we are your clay. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I think it was the summer of 2006, though I don't remember. It might have been the summer before. I was sitting with some of my aunts and uncles and my dad, and we were just talking as we, you know, did when we all got together. And I don't remember what brought it up, but I raised something that I had read recently in a news article that I thought was interesting. The news article said that by the year 2050, if not a little sooner, there will be no absolute majority in the U.S. population, meaning that no longer will white people be the absolute majority of the U.S. population. And in fact, already, if you were to look at the U.S. population under the age of one, there is no absolute majority in the U.S. population. I didn't think anything of it. I mean, I figured that was just a sign that the United States was changing. One of my aunts responded, "Thank God I'll be dead by then." It broke my heart. I don't have a grandmother. My last grandma died when I was three. This woman had been like my grandmother growing up. She'd married my uncle when he was in the service in Germany, and I referred to her as Oma, which for those of you who know German is grandma. And yet she didn't want to live in a society where people who looked like her weren't the majority of the population. And my other aunt and one of my other uncles agreed with her. And my dad and I were kind of sitting there troubled, frankly. If I had it to do over, I'd ask them, why do you feel that way? But I think a lot of it had to do with fear. For whatever reason, they were scared to live in a society where people that they viewed as like them weren't the majority of the population. Any of the rest of you ever had an uncomfortable conversation like that with an aunt or an uncle or a cousin? Possibly after they've had a couple of beers before Thanksgiving dinner? Or maybe that's just my extended family. Why did we have this fear in society of people who are different than us, however they're different from us? It might have nothing to do with ethnicity. It might just be they vote differently than us or there's some other difference. But why do we have this fear? And why does this fear get so out of control that in the United States we have hate groups like the Ku Klux Klan and the neo-Nazis and the black nationalists and Islamist terrorists and so many others that cause suffering here in the United States and all over the world? I wish I had an answer for why it is that human beings have a tendency to fear those different from them. But I don't know why we do it. I just know that it's dangerous. And sadly, it's nothing new. If you were to look at the century that Jesus lived in, the first century of our common era, and if you were to look at the Roman Empire, Jews and Gentiles feared each other, and there were riots in big cities across the Roman Empire, and dozens would die in the streets. The Romans and the Greeks viewed anyone who lived outside of their empire as a barbarian, and so you didn't really have to treat them the way you would treat a normal person. There was political violence. Roman political opponents, they didn't debate things as two talking heads on CNN. Sometimes they just had their political opponent beaten to death in the streets. It was not a great world to live in. And people were painfully aware as Jesus and the early Christians were walking around that if people feared someone else, it might lead to problems. Jesus, the Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus, God with us, came to say that all sin can be overcome through the love and the grace of God, even when we have fear in our hearts and it leads us to hurt others. Christ came to demonstrate that we can break down barriers between people, that we can build bridges with other people. Christ is called the Prince of Peace for a reason. Because the world is broken and Christ came to show us that it can be repaired with God's help. Now, the book of Acts is story after story about how people shared the good news of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts begins with Christ going back to heaven, and then the rest of the book is 27 chapters, approximately, of people telling others about Jesus. And there's story after story about how this little religious group of a few dozen Jews, by the end of the book, was thousands of people finding a new connection with God. Thousands of people from many different backgrounds across the Roman Empire and beyond, finding new life in Jesus Christ because somebody decided we're going to knock a hole in the wall and the word's going to go right on through. I could pick a lot of stories from Acts to talk about, but I've always liked this story about Philip and the Ethiopian, so sorry, this is the one I picked today. So what do we have in this story? We have a man from Ethiopia, at that time a very wealthy and powerful kingdom outside the Roman Empire. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship God in God's temple in Jerusalem. This was not something that was unheard of. There had been many Jews that in centuries before had moved to Ethiopia, and so the idea of worshiping God had become widespread amongst people in Ethiopian society at that time. We see evidence of this in writings and in archaeology. So this man had traveled more than 1,000 miles to worship God. And believe me, it was a lot harder to travel 1,000 miles then than it is now, even though airport security is a pain in the neck. This man had left his homeland. He had gone into another society where he looked very different than most of the people that lived there, where he spoke a different language. He was literally an official from another government come into the society, and that could have caused a certain amount of tension. There's a lot of othering right there. There were a lot of reasons why he might seem like the other and be someone who people would fear or at least not treat with respect. And there's one last thing that's different. It's not something I want to dwell on, but it's actually a key point. He was a eunuch. In the ancient world, usually little boys would be castrated and then be raised up in the royal court so that they would be allowed to be around royal women. And that's what had happened to this man. You might think, well, why is the pastor making a point about this? Here's the point. This man had traveled 1,000 miles to worship God. This man was reading the scriptures. This guy's actually a pretty good example for us all. He's taking his faith pretty darn seriously. He's trying to find God. But because of something about his body, two places in the Old Testament said he is not allowed to get into the holiest parts of the temple. There was one part of the temple where only the priests were allowed to go, and there was another part of the temple where all the people of Israel, all the faithful worshipers of God were allowed to go. But if you were a eunuch, you weren't allowed to get that close. So he had basically traveled 1,000 miles to go to the temple in Jerusalem to worship God, and it would be like us not allowing someone to enter those doors in the back. He could look through the window, but he couldn't come in. That's why I'm making a point about this. It's an important part to the story. So as he travels along, he's encountered by a man named Philip. Now Philip, known as Philip the Evangelist, is a follower of Jesus Christ. And Philip had already done quite a lot of work to start breaking down barriers. You see, Philip had just gotten done proclaiming Christ in a region called Samaria. Samaritans and Jews like Philip, they didn't get along. They killed each other sometimes. But Philip had just spent weeks preaching Jesus Christ and baptizing people in Jesus' names in Samaria. And somehow or other, the Holy Spirit had gotten into his heart and he had gone to this road to find this man traveling along in his carriage. And he approached the man, and he asked the man, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The man says, "I don't." The man was reading the Bible and didn't know what it meant. You ever had that experience? The man asked Philip, "Please get in the carriage and help me. I want to get closer to God. Can you help me understand what this means?" Philip gets in, and the two of them start talking, and the Holy Spirit gets to working, and I don't know how long they talked. Maybe it was 10 minutes. Maybe it was, 3 hours. Who knows? But at some point as they're traveling along, the Ethiopian says, "I want to follow Jesus. I want to have that relationship with God." And they see water. And he says to Philip, "Could I be baptized?" Now here's the point. He can get baptized by Philip, and he is a full brother or sister, a full follower of Jesus Christ. He's not kept outside the door looking through the window. The door is thrown open and everybody's welcome inside. That's the amazing, the powerful, the life-changing thing about Jesus. Jesus came to let everyone in this world know that they are fully and wholly loved by God. There are no red-headed stepchildren in God's family. Yes, I had to use that expression. In God's family, everyone is fully loved. And Jesus says, I can teach you to love everyone you meet like a beloved brother or sister, even if they seem really different from you. And that is why this is such a powerful, powerful story. So what does it mean for our lives today? Well, I want to ask you all to look at this country where we live. I'm not going to assume everyone here is necessarily from the United States or has lived here their whole lives, but let's look at this country in which we live. I love the United States. One of the things I love of the United States is there's just an awful lot of different things you can experience in the United States. When I studied abroad, the first thing I wanted when I got home was a taco. You can get a hot dog in Paris, but you can't get a good taco in Paris. At least you couldn't 20 years ago. Love all the different things I can experience as part of this country, but let's be honest here. From the very beginning of the history of the United States, prejudice has kept us from being what we could be. Racism has kept us from being what we could be. Sadly and true, particularly white people thinking that for some reason they're inherently better than people that aren't white has kept us from being what we could truly be. Well, Jesus came to say, hey, love everyone you meet. How can we in the church reach out and teach our society to love everyone they meet, even the people who are very different from us or seemingly very different from us? The church is called to speak out on these kinds of things, to speak out against racism, to speak out against prejudice, to speak out against being nasty to each other for whatever reason, even if it has nothing to do with any of those issues. And the Methodist Church has an interesting history on this. Some Methodists have done very, very well in speaking out against hate and prejudice. And my father served a small church, I think less than an hour and a half's drive from here, that had a pew that had been donated by the Ku Klux Klan. Dad didn't last in that church very long. They found a church where he fit in better. He was pretty happy when the bishop moved him. The United Methodist Church, if you'd go to the website, has talked a lot in the last week or so about how do we speak out against hate because of what happened in Charlottesville, and really what happens every week, because that was a big thing on all the news, but there's hate in our society, in our nation and other nations, every single week. And one of the things a lot of people have pointed out to is that when we baptize someone in the United Methodist Church, we say that the church is open to people of all ages, nations, and races. That's part of the ritual. And if the church is open to everyone, our hearts need to be open to everyone as well. Because in the end, the church is not this building. Church is everyone gathered here today. This is not easy work. Racism and prejudice of many kinds are pervasive in our society. I stand before you, as a mentor of mine put it many years ago, as a recovering racist. I know racism's wrong. I've known it's wrong my whole life. I wasn't taught by my parents to hate people who are different than me or to be fearful of people different than me. I'd be lying to you if I've never had a prejudiced thought in my heart or if I've not ever had advantages because I'm a tall white man who got a college education that some people didn't have. The question we have to ask ourselves is, do we judge someone who looks different than us? Do we judge someone who worships different than us? Are we fearful of someone because they speak a different language? Do we assume things about people? Assuming just makes a donkey out of you and me. God says, if you have prejudice in your heart, if you have fear in your heart, Jesus can help you get rid of it. Will you let Jesus help you? But that requires us to look deep and to look at any sin that we have going on and say, this is real and I need help, God. We need to start working on our hearts as individuals, and that work can be brutally hard, but it can be life-changing as well. We also need to start speaking out when we hear hate and prejudice and just general nastiness. It may not have anything to do with anything about ethnic discrimination, but how much nastiness do you hear in a given day? How often do we just hear someone say nasty, rotten things about another human being? I have heard so many racist jokes and comments in my life. Sometimes I've had the courage to speak up, and sometimes I haven't. But we need to speak up, particularly with those people that we actually know. Maybe those hard conversations around the Thanksgiving table are a good thing, because maybe there's enough of a connection between me and my uncle that we can talk to each other and we can learn from each other in a way that I wouldn't be able to do with someone I just met on the street. But we need to be willing to say, we can do better than this. And in fact, Jesus invites us all to do better than this, in whatever sin it is that's heavy on our heart. And finally, are we willing to stretch ourselves? This is what I mean. Are we willing to say, maybe I need to look at this a little bit more deeply? There's going to be a prayer vigil coming up sometime in the month of September, asking for God's help to overcome racism in the United States. How many of us are willing to come? How many of us are willing to participate in the community workshops that are going to be following up that prayer vigil to see how can we reach across whatever boundaries it is we see in our world? How many of us are willing to just read an article or a book by someone who comes from a different perspective than us? Someone who votes for the other animal on election day? Someone who grew up in a different culture? Someone who grew up speaking a different mother tongue, or father tongue as the case may be? Are we willing to just stretch ourselves, to try and enter into deeper relationship with people and with their words and their experiences in the hopes that that might show us something new? This isn't a one-week thing. I'm not going to be preaching a big, long sermon series on this. We're going to be focusing on this sermon series of not being afraid, but this isn't something we just think about once and then kind of set aside. Christ came to transform the world, and that's not going to happen overnight, and we are invited to be part of it. Jesus came to teach us and show us that we do not need to be scared of anything, and particularly not to be scared of our fellow brothers and sisters who walk around this planet with us. What does that mean for us? How can we change, and how can we help our world change so that this whole world is more blessed? In the name of Christ, our Savior and our hope. Amen.